I want to take a moment to look ahead, if you will join me. What's happening over the next 8 weeks? This next week, next Sunday, we have been going in the Gospel of John, and I'm going to challenge you to read chapter 11. It is the story of Lazarus and his resurrection, Lazarus rising from the dead. So in chapter 11 of John, this coming week, I want to challenge you to read chapter 11. And then challenge number two, submit your questions, but this time focus them on that piece, on the resurrection, on Lazarus's resurrection. What questions do you have about that? And we're gonna talk about that next Sunday. Then we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going back into the Immerse series, this time the poets. So in 2 weeks, we're going to launch into the poets, which is Psalms and Proverbs and the wisdom literature. And we're going to do that for 8 weeks on Sunday. Now, the exciting part of that is the Psalms are full of ways of expressing our emotions, ourselves, our situations to God. The Psalms actually give us words, not just to sing, but to speak to God. So I'm very excited about doing that. But what we're going to do then when Lent starts is on Ash Wednesday, March 6th, we're going to go back into the book of John, and some of you are going to share those messages through John up till Easter, up to the resurrection. And it's kind of exciting because it'll be those of you who believe in John and have found life in his name. So not just the text, but actually life stories about what's happening in John. So that's Wednesday nights during Lent. We want to invite you to come half an hour worship and hear people from our own congregation sharing about John. And then I'm also challenging us to come to Alpha tonight and be part of that. So the question is, why am I challenging you to read along in two parts of the Bible at the same time? Why read John and come on Wednesday night? Why read the poets and come on Sunday? Why take part in Alpha? Because it seems like a lot, right? Doesn't it? Or not? Well, I'm asking you to do this because here's the thing. You're amazing, and I know you can do it. I really do, and I'm so excited how we as a congregation have engaged the Scripture over this series of Immerse and reading in John. You are demonstrating a real hunger for God's Word. So you're amazing, you can do it, and because God's Word changes hearts, changes minds. It really does. And when hearts change, then relationships change. And when relationships change, then communities change. And when communities change, the world changes. And so you and I are part of changing the world by engaging in God's Word and allowing our own hearts to be changed. So we're on this mission of being world changers, and we're doing it one step at a time. So we're serious about making followers who make followers of Jesus, who continue to make followers of Jesus. Do you get this picture? We're making followers, and that is an ongoing mission for us. So we've discovered that good food at Alpha and good friendships at the book clubs and poets and good worship on Sunday mornings and hopefully good preaching is not the key to changed lives. It's good stuff, right? We want to be doing that, but they don't change lives. Truth sets people free. Let me say that again. Truth sets people free. A police officer, he pulled a man over for speeding, and he had the following exchange. The officer said, "May I see your driver's license?" The driver said, "I don't have one. It got suspended when I had my fifth DWI. May I see the owner's card for this vehicle?" "No, it's not my car. I stole it." "The car's stolen?" "That's right, but come to think about it, I believe I saw the owner's card in the glove box when I was putting the gun in there." "There's a gun in the glove box?" "Yes, sir. I put it in there after I shot the guy who owns the car, and I put him in the trunk." "There's a body in the trunk?" "Yes, sir." So the officer, he immediately called his captain. The car was quickly surrounded by police, and the captain approached the driver. And the captain said, "Sir, can I see your driver's license?" "Sure, here it is." And it was valid. And the captain says, "Whose car is this?" "Oh, it's mine. Here's the registration." "Could you slowly open the glove box? I was told there's a gun in it." "Yes, sir, but there's no gun in the glove box." And sure enough, there was no gun in the glove box. And the captain said, "Would you mind opening the trunk? I was told there's a body in it." No problem. The trunk was open. Guess what? No body. "I don't understand it. The officer who stopped you, he said you didn't have a license. You stole the car. You had a gun in the glove box and a body in the trunk." And he goes, "Yeah. I bet he told you I was speeding, too." The truth. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert about a message right before Easter. There's an upcoming question in John's book. A Roman official at Jesus' trial asks him, "What is truth?" Right? What is truth? You know, the guy had a lot riding on the side of truth because he was about to convict someone who was, he was pretty sure, was an innocent man. So the truth, what is it? Well, you and I, we have a lot riding on the answer too, don't we? And in fact, our families, our friends, those around us have a lot riding on how we interpret the truth. What is truth? Well, what does John say about truth? If you're new today, first time here, you get a pass. You haven't been following along with John, that's all right. Listen on. If you've been following in this series, then you know John has been telling us about truth. He's been telling us what Jesus lays out as truth and that it is life or death. So how do we answer the question, what is truth? How do you answer it? Truth. You know, we all know that the internet is full of fake stories and lies, and it has sites like Snopes.com that helps us turn to that. You can have, they kind of research some of these stories, try to figure out what is true, what is not true, what's legends, what's fake, what's bad journalism. But even Snopes co-founder David Mickelson, he says, "It's hard to keep up with all the false stories on the internet. There are more and more people piling on to the internet, and the number of entities pumping out material keeps growing. And I'm not sure I'd call it post-truth age, but there's been an opening of the sluice gate, and everything is pouring through. The bilge keeps coming faster than you can pump." You know, that information includes discussions about Christianity, doesn't it? And about Jesus and his identity. What is truth? Who is it? Jesus. So how do we know the truth when it comes to Jesus? C.S. Lewis, he's a Christian thinker and a writer in the 20th century, says this: "Christianity, if false, is of no importance," right? Doesn't matter. "And if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." So we can say this about Jesus' words in the book of John on truth. If it's not true, who cares, right? But if it is true, you and I certainly care, and we want to know. So let's find out. Are you ready? Find out what is truth. So one thing I hope that you've discovered so far in this book is that Jesus is at the center of this truth discussion. John can't separate this conversation of truth and Jesus. They are one and the same conversation. Let me say that again. We cannot separate the conversation between truth and Jesus. They are one in the same conversation. So we're going to look at how people respond to Jesus as we engage them in the gospel. We're getting to truth as it's evaluated, as we're answering this question. Not only what is truth, but who is telling the truth, right? Who is telling the truth? So in a trial, witnesses are cross-examined to see if they're reliable. If someone's close to the witness, then usually they're considered a better judge of character. So how does Jesus' family respond to him? Well, the scripture says, "For even his own brothers did not believe him." Ouch, right? Is Jesus telling the truth? Well, according to his brothers, they don't think so, at least not yet. So how about others? Do they think Jesus is telling the truth? Well, some said, "He's a good man." Have you heard that one? Others said, "No, he deceives the people." So we have some mixed signals already. There's no consensus with that group. He's good or he's a deceiver and not telling the truth. So not sure. And then, how else? Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? So the miracles seemed to be convincing a lot of people that Jesus is telling the truth. And his words are powerful and convincing to some. Some think that, you know, these must be God's words. They are amazing words. And they say, on hearing his word, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. And still others asked, well, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? So they're stumped. Is he telling the truth? You know, if he's a prophet, prophets don't come from Galilee. They come from Judah or Jerusalem or someplace like that. Not Nazareth. But we know from the earlier gospel in Luke that Jesus isn't really from Galilee, is he? Where is he from? On Christmas, we celebrate. He was born in Bethlehem in Judah. What's the truth? So when we want to know who's telling the truth, a little research is needed, right? Maybe call in some experts, some professionals. And that's what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were in Jesus' time. They were considered the professionals on scripture, on truth-telling, on God. And here's their response. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees reported. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. So it seems pretty clear to them that anyone who thinks that Jesus is telling the truth is under a curse. Except for Nicodemus, who is one of them, and we already find out that he's leaning towards Jesus. So this is becoming a dilemma. Who is telling the truth? Jesus? The people? The Pharisees? So why do people disagree about Jesus? You know, doesn't it seem that like if Jesus is the Son of God, then wouldn't people know, right? Wouldn't people believe? If Jesus is God's Son, wouldn't everyone know that? Wouldn't it be obvious? But the book of John shows us that people are all over the board. So who's telling the truth? Isn't that still the case today? You know, a third of the world calls themselves Christians. A far smaller group of that would say that they were born again with a living relationship with Jesus. But that means two-thirds of the world at least don't believe Jesus is telling the truth or don't even know about Jesus. So some of those people, you know, right? I know. Maybe you don't know if you really believe Jesus for sure. And if Jesus is God's Son, well, why isn't it obvious? And if he's not, why isn't that obvious? Well, why is there disagreement? Why doesn't everyone believe one truth about God? Now, I want to explain for a moment as we're thinking about this. We're coming to an answer, okay? And I know some of you already know the answer to this. But logically, Jesus can't be telling the truth and be one of many gods. Jesus can't be telling the truth and be a god as an option. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to God except through me. So there isn't a different truth for everyone. We might have different things that we believe, but that doesn't make our beliefs truth. So we're back to the question, what is truth and who is telling us? So research shows us that we like to tell little white lies either to make us feel better or so that we don't hurt someone else's feelings. So I need you to tell me the truth, okay? Today, my hair isn't what it used to be. But I heard a little story this week that some kid was wondering why my hair was all along the side and not on the top. I would like to know that question too. But tell me the truth. You know, I'm a big boy. I can handle this. My hair still looks pretty good, right? Tell me the truth, right? Yes? Truth? Okay, some of you are yes. Come on now, is that a white lie or are you telling the truth? Are you just trying to make me feel good or are you telling the truth? You know, the truth, right? Little things like that we talk about, but the truth about Jesus is far more serious than the hairs that have fallen out of my head, right? Jesus is of ultimate importance, so we need to know the truth. We're going to dig a little deeper in truth-seeking with Jesus. So he begins to change the conversation. He says, if truth is really what we're after, if we're really serious about finding truth, then Jesus tells us to make an investment in it. He says, don't just sit on the sidelines and debate truth. He says, do truth. Now, this would make a great t-shirt, I think, wouldn't it? If we put these on, do truth and find it. Jesus said, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. So Jesus is laying out this principle here of truth. None of the religious rulers argued this. Jesus did not argue this. God is the only source of truth. God is truth. They all believe that, right? God is truth. God is the essence of truth. That's God's character. God can't contradict it. You know, God wouldn't be God if God wasn't the truth. So Jesus is saying, if we choose to do God's will, if we allow God to direct and guide us, then we'll know the truth of Jesus' teaching, whether it's from God or not. So if we want to know the truth, who's telling the truth, then we have to make an investment. We have to act in willing obedience to the truth that we already know, that the truth that we are, that's being revealed to us. So if we're fully invested in obeying God, then we will find the truth. When we do it, Jesus said, we will know the truth and we will know if Jesus is true. So are you having trouble believing or struggling with what the truth is? Then I think Jesus is saying, you know, stop just trying to figure it out intellectually. At some point, we have to make an investment of obedience and act on the truth we know. Do truth, and you'll find it. So to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we all want to be free, right? We don't want to be a slave. Later in the passage, Jesus says that we're a slave to any sin that we commit. And by taking hold of the truth, we are set free from those sins. We're free to live this abundant, flourishing life that John talks about in the gospel. So what is truth? What is the truth that we take a hold of? Well, we'll find out when we do the truth, which means we follow Jesus' teaching. Then we'll know the truth. And when we know the truth, then we're free. So as we read in chapter 8, Jesus keeps drilling down on this. And I want to caution you right now, as listeners today, that where Jesus goes here crosses the line with some people. It should cross the line with everybody. Certainly with his hearers in the first century, Jesus draws a line and reveals that truth is exclusive. Not a popular idea today, but Jesus doesn't leave us any options. He says there's two camps. You either belong in one or you belong in the other. There's not three camps. There's not three options. There's two. One side is truth. One side is lies. But even the lies tell us the truth. So Jesus says this is black and white. People don't like to talk about religion in those sense, but Jesus does, doesn't he? Truth and lies. We're in one camp or the other. So you and I are either on the side of truth or we're on the side of lies. We are either a child of truth or we are a child of the devil, child of lies. We're a child of God or we're a child of the devil. So we need to know, right? And this is what Jesus said to the people who did not believe what he said. So we're going to dig in John chapter 8. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So when we ask this question, what is truth? Well, here it is. Are you ready? This is what the Pharisees and Jesus agree on right here about truth. God's word is truth. Jesus agreed. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. But here's the rest that the others missed. This is what they could not hear because they didn't belong to God. And this is why I'm adamant about reading the book of John. And it's because in it we hear the truth, and too many people aren't hearing the truth. So are your ears open? What is truth? Jesus is truth. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is truth. So if you belong to God, then you hear the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth of God's word. No one comes to God except through Jesus. So either you are on the side of truth, you have Jesus, or you're on the side of lies, you have the devil. Either you are a child of God and you believe Jesus, or you're a child of the devil and you believe the lies. We cannot have truth of God's word and not have Jesus. I'm going to say that again. We cannot have the truth and not have Jesus. Truth is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way and the truth to the life and to God the Father. Whew, right? Chapter 9 concludes with this little story about a man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. Pretty good. And it happened on a Sabbath, so the religious leaders grilled this man because they were adamant that the truth is God does not heal on Sunday, on the Sabbath, their day of worship, their day of rest. God does not heal on the Sabbath was the truth they believed, and yet Jesus healed on the Sabbath. So according to their truth, Jesus could not be the truth because he broke the Sabbath. Is that true? Well, they grill this guy, and he doesn't know. He doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know much of anything. But he does say this: whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. The truth is, I was blind, and now what? I see. That is the truth. That's what he knows, and he acts upon that. The religious leaders thought that was such a great thing that he said that they threw him right out of the synagogue and kicked him away to the curb. But Jesus later, he found him, and it says, he had heard that he was thrown out. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he?" The man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's Jesus' mission to you and me, that we might see the truth. And that's why we do what we do here at Bethlehem Church, so that others may see the truth. It's not a small purpose to know and share the truth. You know, it's not a small movement to lead others to Jesus, to the truth, that they might have freedom and forgiveness of sins. Because we're Jesus followers because Jesus is the truth. So what is the truth? The psalm says, "The sum of your word is truth." We're going to discover that as we read into the psalms. John's gospel, he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." We'll continue to hear that in the Lenten services. So where do we find truth? We place here at Bethlehem Church an incredibly high value on God's word, you know, the scriptures, because we believe in it we find the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John bases his whole gospel on this truth, that by hearing the word, you will believe. I will believe. Others will believe. And it's the first marker of a healthy missional church is the centrality of God's word. God speaks the truth to us in his word. And so, how do we engage it? You might ask the question, well, Pastor, do you engage God's word? And I would have to say, maybe not as much or as good as you do. Maybe not. But I do engage God's word. And here's the thing, it's not my natural go-to. Sitting down with the Bible is just not the normal thing that I do. I mean, I didn't grow up doing that. I didn't pick it up in college. Reading the Bible is just not my go-to. Now, I do a lot of listening to Scripture. I found that that's a way that really gets the Bible into me. I do intentionally take time to read the Bible and take time to be in God's Word. One of those times was this week. I took an overnight up at Lake Beauty and sat down in a little cabin up there and laid the Bible out in front of me and started going. And I was digging through John and working through the rest of this series. I was doing that, but as I was in it, I went into the Psalms, and man, I found God in the Psalms this week as I was sharing some longings in my heart, and it just spoke, the Psalms spoke what my heart was feeling, and it just gave me words to talk to God, and that was an emotional experience. If you've ever been there, it's amazing. I loved it. And then the Lord took me into Nehemiah. I say that, you know, I know the books of the Bible. I know what's in them. And so some of the things that were rolling around in my mind, I felt, well, this is something that I think I'm being prompted that would help me right now. And so I read through almost all except the last chapter in Nehemiah. And in it, it was like God was speaking some very specific things through his word to me in Nehemiah. Amazing again. Now, I'm not saying you should go to Nehemiah and read that. I'm telling you, you should read the Gospel of John, right? But if God leads you there, fine, do that. But the point is, God's word is alive and living and life, and in it we find relationship with God. It's not about just knowing God's word. It's about relationship with the one who authored it, with the living God. We find that in his word. So that's why I'm challenging us to engage on three fronts this winter. So, okay, here's the challenge. Engage on three fronts. Challenge number one. Read and listen through the book of John. So let me ask you this, all right? Are you ready? Are you going to read the book of John all the way through to the very end, beginning to end, 21 chapters? Are you going to do that? Okay, good, great. So are you going to listen or read the poets starting in 2 weeks, 8 weeks through the poets? Are you going to do that? Are you going to read it and listen or at least get some of it? Are you going to do that? I'm challenging you here, right? I'm challenging you. Are you going to do it? You can listen to it free. You can buy a book. You can do it however you want. You know, you can't just sit on it in the pew. That isn't going to work. Sorry. But engage it. And finally, are you going to come to Alpha tonight? Because in Alpha, we actually get to hear all about the teaching in Scripture about Jesus and about the church. Are you going to come to Alpha? Okay, some of you are saying yes. Are you going to come to Alpha? Okay. I'm challenging you here. If that's too much, if you're not ready to be part of all of this, Then here's what I'm asking you to do. Pick one thing. Pick one thing. Start there. You know, Jesus said, act on what you know. Pick one thing. If you commit to one thing, just one, read John or read poets or come to Alpha tonight, and then get hungry. Get into it. And watch as the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. And one step at a time, you're going to find truth and life in his name. I believe it. I know it. That's why we do what we do. That's why we are adamant about the Word of God, because it changes hearts. It changes lives. It'll change yours. It changes mine. And this seems like a big promise, right? Doesn't it? Read God's Word and your life's going to change. Well, if you're not sure about committing today, if you've never done anything like this, if you find this hard to believe that it's really going to make a difference, I hear you. I've been there. But ask Jesus to come in. Ask the Holy Spirit to make that a difference. Let's do that right now. Let's just pray. God, We do want to be formed and transformed by your Holy Spirit. We know your word is truth. Lord, we're hearing it today. Even if for the first time, we're hearing your word, Lord. And we know that that's where you begin. And so, Lord, I pray that you enter into every one of our hearts, Lord. Help us to pick up this challenge. Help us to do it as we believe it. And Lord, begin to transform us from the inside out. Change us. Make us yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we do, when we engage God's word, when truth sets you and I free, we really begin to live. I know you're ready to really live. John says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." May you have life in his name. Amen.